Jonah chapter 2 this morning. I entitled the sermon this morning, as you can see up on the board, A Heart That Is Desperate for God. A heart that is desperate for God. And for those of you who are joining us who might be new to the sermon series, we've been in Jonah for several weeks now. And this morning it gets real. Jonah is in the belly of the fish and he cries out to God. And some of you in your life situation might feel a little bit like Jonah. You might feel like you're in the belly of the fish. And the message last week was God is sovereign. God is completely sovereign over that situation, over your trial in your life right now, and has brought you in the belly of the fish for a specific reason. And we're going to see what that reason is here this morning for Jonah. All of a sudden, Jonah gets really desperate for the Lord. And that's a great thing, is what I'll argue this morning. So here's what I want to talk to you about this morning. This sermon series is designed to equip TCBC to be singularly focused on the Great Commission. And so the question we're going to ask this morning is, what does that belly of the fish moment for you, how does that translate into missions? How does that translate into missions? What is God doing in Jonah's heart? What is he preparing him for? And here's what God is preparing Jonah to do. And here's what I pray God is preparing you to do and what he's preparing me to do. And it's this: God desires to change our hearts before he uses us to change others' hearts. And I think any of us in the room, if questioned about the Great Commission, sharing your faith to your lost coworker, your neighbor, the family member you've been praying for, I think all of us would say, yes, I desire to do that this morning. But the question that we are asking this morning is not about your willingness to go and do that if called to do that. It's not about your willingness. It's about, what can I change in my heart? What attitudes do I need to change in my heart to make my gospel witness more effective? That's what we're talking about this morning. God desires in you a drastic heart change before he is going to use you to save your lost neighbor, family member, or coworker. And let me use John Newton as an example. John Newton, as many of you know, penned probably the most famous hymn in Amazing Grace. But before he was a hymn writer, many of you need to know that he was a pagan sailor, self-proclaimed the African blasphemer because he was involved in the slave trade and was a slave boat captain for years. And I want to tell you about his conversion, his heart change. John Newton came to the Lord, does this sound familiar? As he was out on a boat, or as a result of a situation when he was out on a boat, when a great storm came over the ship. Does that sound familiar? To Jonah? John Newton came to the Lord because God sent a mighty tempest his way. A contemporary of his said, the companions he met with here during his lost times, during the lost years of his life, completed the ruin of his principles. Newton ran into every known sin, he says, with his crew that he was with on this, as he was the captain on one of his slave ships. Newton says, I was capable of anything. Quote, I had not the least fear of God before my eyes, nor, so far as I can remember, the least sensibility of conscience. And all of a sudden, God changed John Newton's heart forever. The storm that he endured one day on a ship so petrified John Newton that he gave his life to the Lord and realized this. This is the moment, the quote, where he came to know the Lord. Here's what he says. He says, quote, I stood in need of an almighty Savior, And such a one I found described in the New Testament. Thus far the Lord had wrought a marvelous thing. I was no longer an infidel. I heartily renounced my former profaneness and had taken up some right notions, was seriously disposed and sincerely touched with a sense of the undeserved mercy I had received. Amen. So as you know, he was integral in the abolition of the slave trade with Wilberforce and with others that were fighting during that time. God completely got a hold of John Newton's heart and changed it. Do you believe that God can still do that? If you answered yes, you answered correctly. If in your heart you are doubting that, like John Newton, God can enter into a person's situation and perhaps bring them into the belly of the fish, metaphorically first, and change their hearts, if you think God does not still do that, then you do not know our God. God is absolutely capable and is still changing people's hearts. He can absolutely change the leper's spots and the heart of stone. How many of you know somebody that has a stone-filled heart this morning? Their heart is not moldable for God. Can God change that person? If we don't believe that as a church, and this is the message for us this morning, not only do we have to believe that, I am convinced this morning that until this church gets serious and gets desperate about the lost people around us, God is not going to bless. Psalm 51, David is at a crucial point in his life. And he says that when he's at the point of desperation, a desperate, a contrite heart, a penitent heart, O Lord, this you will not despise. And until the church comes together and is desperate for souls, God will not bless. But when the church comes to the place we are on our knees, desperately praying for souls, desperately praying for God to intervene and to change, when we come to that point, God will bless, but not until then. I'm convinced of this. I've been praying for conversions. I mean, real conversions. I'm not interested in transfer growth. I'm interested in equipping the church to share their faith. As we are going, share our faith and for disciples to be made. And for people to come to this church as a result of that. That's the growth I'm interested in. And we have a God that is still powerful enough and capable enough to do that. And we also have a God that is willing to do whatever is necessary to get us to that place of desperation. Let's read about it. Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed. Now he's praying. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And here's where he starts to preach. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The Lord may will for his children to go through a season of suffering to bring about a heart change that is now passionate about the lost people around him. The Lord is absolutely willing. What is your life situation right now? Where are you in your context? Where are you in your job, in your family? God has put you there for a purpose. For an absolute purpose. And God is willing that you might be pressed for a season. So that the yield, the result of that would be conversions. You see, God, I said last week, is primarily focused on God and his mission to reach the nations for Jesus Christ. He is not primarily concerned with your ease and happiness in life. In fact, if you're a Christian, the opposite is true. It's all over Scripture. Through many trials, you must enter the kingdom of heaven. God, if you are his child, is constantly going to press and to squish and make you squirm and sit on the edge of your seat so that you become uncomfortable enough to get on his same page. That's what God is concerned with. And not oftentimes, not sometimes, not in most cases, in all cases, God does that to his children, not because he hates us, but because he loves us and wants us to get on his same wavelength for missions. Without which the trial, would we even pay attention to the lost people around us? Would we even be crying out to the Lord out of my distress? This is a very common phrase, by the way. Out of my distress, he says, Jonah says, I called to the Lord out of my distress. What I have for you is three signs of a heart change in Jonah, three signs of a heart change, and then three effects of that heart change. So three signs and then three effects. The first is Jonah's very clear expression of desperation to the Lord. And I want to define this heart change for you that God is seeking this morning. And it's this. You might want to write this down. The heart change that God is seeking this morning is this. It's possessing a desperate and fervent, urgent dependability upon God. A desperate, fervent, urgent dependability on God. And man, that's a great place to be. That is a wonderful, you show me a Christian that is desperate for God, and I'll show you, man, a very dangerous person to the world. A real salty Christian. Real salty. There's no basket over that guy's light. Basket's off. He's set on a hill. Look, I'm right here. God has chosen to squish me and then yield fruit in my life. Here I am, world. That's a dangerous man. Lost people, watch out around that guy and that lady. They're salty. There's something different about that person. The trial squeezes this out of Jonah. I called to the Lord out of my distress. It's very familiar. Jonah is very familiar with the Bible, with the Old Testament writings. 2 Samuel 22:7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Sound familiar? Psalm 18:16, in my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God. I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Psalm 118:5, out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. Jonah is very familiar with the Bible and starts to quote it when he starts to get squeezed. Don't miss that. What squeezes out of you whenever you're pressed with the sovereign hand of God in a trial? And let me, in a parenthesis here, plug scripture memory. Why is it important to memorize and know your Bible? Because when you are squeezed and pressed in a trial, scripture will start flowing from your heart. I doubt Jonah had a scroll that he unrolled in that fish. I doubt that was the case. When you're on your hospital bed, when you're in that moment, your health is breaking, your marriage isn't peachy, what comes out of you? Memorize the word, friend. The Holy Spirit wishes to come to your aid, my professor said in college. And oftentimes he comes and wishes to give you aid, flings open the doors of your heart, my professor says, I'll never forget this, and only finds John 3:16 to help you. What is in your heart? I hope it is filled with the word of God. Jonah quotes and writes the word of God. Probably not when he's in the fish. This probably came later. But this is what squeezes out of him. So Jonah first expresses a great desperation to the Lord. I called to the Lord out of my distress. Are you distressed? Call upon the Lord this morning. Number two thing that's a sign of a heart change in Jonah. I'm looking for heart change. I'm looking for signs of a heart change. Number two, he expresses dependency upon God, knowing that God is the only one that can save him. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. When my life was fainting away, Jonah fully thought this wasn't going to end well for him. About day 3, he probably smells a little bit. Probably stinky in there. He's probably hungry. He sees his life fainting away, but listen to what he remembers. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Now, the temple is not in the belly of the fish. The temple is in Jerusalem, right? So what in the world is Jonah talking about? Jonah's entering the presence of God right here. I desire to come into your temple, into your presence, Jonah says. Why is this a sign of a heart change, Matt? Because it's completely different from Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from what? The presence of the Lord. This is a heart change in Jonah. Is it not? Number two, heart change, expressing dependency. All of a sudden, Jonah wishes to be in the presence of God. Jonah finally fears God and responds with desperation, like the mariners and like the Ninevites. Isn't it fascinating that the only time in the book of Jonah that Jonah properly responds to God with a desperate heart is when he's in the fish? The mariners are like, wake up! What are you doing, O sleeper? What are you doing? Rise, get up, pray, call to your God. Maybe he'll save us. Jonah should have been acting like the mariners. Do you see the contrast that Scripture paints for us? The mariners are like, oh my goodness, desperate for God. Is our church desperate for God? Or are we like Jonah, sleeping in the belly of the ship? And now he's in the belly of the fish. You see where he's at? By no accident. The Ninevites, 40 days, we're going to read it in the upcoming weeks, 40 days and your city will be overthrown, Jonah says. What do the Ninevites do? Oh, well, I guess God's going to do whatever God's going to do. I'm not sure what we should do about it. No. When the news reached the king of Nineveh's ears, he decrees a citywide fast and prayer time. Perhaps God will relent from his disaster. The Ninevites and the pagan sailors, which, by the way, I think we're going to meet those sailors one day in heaven. Isn't that crazy? The part of this story that gets neglected often is God, yes, of course he saves the Ninevites, but I believe he's also saving these mariners right here. Why this path to Nineveh? Why this path in your life? God, why couldn't life be a little smoother and a little easier and then just you put me where you want me? Why this stuff? Well, the salvation of the mariners, I think. That's another parenthesis. Jonah's calling out to God in desperation. And the belly of the fish is the only time when Jonah properly responds to God. Isn't it amazing? God is so good and so sovereign. Goodness, if he didn't send the trial in your life, we just wouldn't be awake to these things. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Are we a hungry and thirsty church? Is God willing to send a trial our way so that we become hungry and thirsty? You better believe it. And Scripture's word for us this morning is, don't let it come to that. Let's be hungry and desperate and fervent and urgent and dependable upon God now. So I'm seeing a heart change in Jonah. I'm seeing heart changes. God's after the heart change. Number three sign of a heart change is expressing an urgent desire to be close to God. Look at verse 4. An urgent desire to be close to God. All of a sudden, he wants to be close to God. Then, verse 4, "I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple." Jonah knows from inside the belly of the fish that salvation's coming and expresses desire to be in God's literal house, in his temple one day, back in Jerusalem, worshiping God. Jonah knows that salvation is coming. And my encouragement to you this morning is, your trial that you are walking through right now is for a reason. I do not claim to know what that reason is. I wish I did. But know that it is from a good God who loves you and who has God's intention in mind when he brings about your trial. And then he brings about the heart change. The heart change comes in the trial, and then he sends you better equipped than you were before. Jonah finally desires a close fellowship with God. He flees the presence of the Lord in chapter 1, and now he begs for the presence of the Lord in chapter 2. Heart change. Now I've got three results of the heart change. What brings about, what's the fruit of this heart change? Number one, it's peace despite the circumstances. Peace despite the circumstances. Look at verse 7 again. "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Jonah is experiencing peace even in the midst of your trial. This is so crucial for you to wrap your mind around this morning. Have y'all thought about this? The belly of the fish is the safest place in the world for Jonah right now. That's the safest place he could be. Not southern Spain, fleeing from the presence of God. Not even in the temple in Jerusalem could he be safer than he is safer right now, in the belly of the fish. Your trial right now is your fish. That's the safest place you can be. Daniel slept in the lion's den. Why did he sleep? Because the angel shut the mouth of the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery furnace. That's the furnace is the safest place for Jonah. That's the safest place. God sends Paul to all these cities to minister, and God says, nobody will touch Paul, not till I say so. That's the safest place where Paul could be. Your trial is the safest place. God is carrying you along in a fish. And that's the absolute safest place you can be. Effects of a heart change is your peace. God wants to bring about your peace in your heart. Number two effect is alignment with God's will. Isn't it crazy here that what God is doing in the book of Jonah is he's not just changing the Ninevites' hearts. He's changing Jonah's heart. Does Jonah's attitude need a little bit of an adjustment? I think if you read chapter 4, you'll say yes. The way Jonah responds to the Ninevites' repentance is shocking. The only time that Jonah properly responds to God is, again, inside the belly of the fish when he becomes desperate for God. Let me put a statement up on the screen for you. God wills for you to be who he wants you to be before he allows you to do what he wants you to do. God's not just saving the Ninevites here. He's changing Jonah. And you'll hear this report coming back from missionaries. It was true in my own life. Missionaries that go short-term, long-term, they all come back and they say something like this. My heart was changed on the mission field. Yes, God used me to hopefully change some people's hearts there that I was ministering to. But missionaries will come back stateside and they'll say, but God used them to change my heart. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. See, the miracle here in the book of Jonah is not that he's just changing the Ninevites' hearts. He's changing your heart. He's changing Jonah's heart. He's changing my heart. Until our church gets on our knees and becomes desperate for God to move and to act, I do not believe God is going to grant our request. A contrite heart, that is a heart that God does not despise. A broken spirit. Would you describe your heart this morning as being broken and desperate for God to change your heart and the hearts of lost people around you? Or is your heart more like Jonah sleeping in the belly of the boat? Number three effect of a heart change in Jonah is obedience. Obedience. Jonah, look at chapter 2, verse 9. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Obedience is absolutely the third effect of a heart change. What is God looking for in this church? What are some signs that the Holy Spirit can attach himself to and use at TGK Baptist? We have to look in the mirror here and see that we are in need of a heart change before God is going to change the community around us. What do you need to change in your heart? What attitude needs adjusting in your heart before God's going to use and mobilize you? How much more can the church take? And what I mean by more is no conversions, fruitlessness. On and on and on, Sunday after Sunday, here we come. No conversions. What's it going to take? How long are you willing to stomach this? Are we desperate for souls? If lost people are going to refuse us and be lost, it's not going to be because we are not a desperate church and because we are not a desperate prayer for people and because we didn't try. Praise God. Hopefully my prayer is that. That's horrible English. You get the idea. Let it be because we cried out to God and we were desperate for God collectively together. It's not just going to be a few of us. When are we going to become a desperate church? When are we going to take our eyes off of ourselves and become a desperate church on our knees for God to act? My people, of my people, would repent, would turn from their wicked ways. My people would humble themselves and pray, seek my face. Then I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you will be satisfied. Jesus says that we have not because we ask not in the book of James through his Holy Spirit. And my prayer, and I've been praying this for so long, is for conversions, real conversions. I want to be a part of a movement of God that is a result of a church that God just completely changed like that. That their hearts, that our hearts became so desperate for the lost people around us that God could not help but to hear our cries. Ask God and keep asking for God until he grants our request. We're going to keep asking. We're not going to let his ankle go for this prayer to save our church and to save the lost people around us. I want to open it up for a time of prayer. And I'm just curious to know if God is working, if the Holy Spirit is moving on your heart. This place is open for you. I want you to come and to pray. If Andrew, you wouldn't mind coming and playing something for us. I want this church to be desperate for God. I want to be desperate for God. I care sometimes that I do not care, that my heart is so focused on other things. And we need to collectively ask God to be desperate together. The stage is open if you want to come and pray. What's God doing in your heart? Be open to the Holy Spirit speaking. If you want to be saved today, if you say, Matt, I've been running away from God, please come and talk to me, and I would love to share with you on how to be saved.